don't want heaven to be dancing cheek to cheek. We need it to be at least with 6 feet of separation between the next person. That might not be heaven for us today. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What an incredible statement. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What is he saying? That we have the ability to taste of the Lord, to glimpse heaven, to taste of what heaven is right here on this earth. And so I think the Bible then agrees with even this idea of the Fred Astaire song. Well, my desire for you this morning is that you would drink deeply from the fountain of life that is Jesus Christ, that we would taste and know that the Lord is good. So what you are tasting is a glimpse, all right, just a taste of what is to come in heaven. Heaven, can this be real? So we're going to be talking about heaven now for the next 8 weeks. And if you've been with us for a long time, since the month of August, we've been on a journey through the last book of the Bible, through the book of Revelation. And we've seen the wrath of God. We've seen the depravity of man and the great sin that man has. And we've seen the love of God woven throughout in his desire for people to be saved and to come into a relationship with him. But how does the whole story end? It ends with heaven. What a glorious ending it is. I know for several weeks people have been hanging on in the very difficult parts of Revelation, waiting for the ending. Church, we're here today. But this topic of heaven is so broad and so big, I felt it was necessary for us just to introduce the concept of heaven today before we actually dig into the passages of Revelation about heaven. And so we're going to spend the next 8 weeks talking about heaven. Why should we introduce it? Because when I say heaven, how many of you at home just think about, I'm going to be sitting on a cloud and God's going to give me a harp and I'm going to be playing that harp for eternity? You know, that concept didn't come from the Bible. That, in fact, it's not in the Bible. That concept came from one of the most incredible Christian books that is not the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, where at the end of Pilgrim's Progress, everybody's given a harp and they sit on a cloud. But I would think for some of you at home, the idea of an eternity on a cloud playing a harp might be your version of hell rather than your version of heaven. And then, of course, we have the incredible song, Amazing Grace, that is so foundational and has changed so many lives. But the last verse of Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now I'm kind of wishing I hadn't sang that verse and just told you the words, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, and so I've had some people come and ask me, they said, Jonathan, are we going to be in heaven just singing Amazing Grace over and over again? And then my buddy's going to look at me and be like, hey, how much time have we been doing? Well, it looks like we're about to round out 10,000 years in heaven. Here, let's fire up this Amazing Grace song again, right? And so some people think about that and think, oh, is that what heaven is really going to be like? And is there going to be purpose to what we're doing? And thinking about being there for 10,000 years, is there going to be a concept of time in heaven? We really want to be asking questions like this over the next several weeks, to come to an understanding of what the Bible says is heaven. Now, if you were to look this up on Google, you would find in Wikipedia that heaven is defined as the common religious, cosmological, or transcendent place where beings such as gods, angels, spirits, saints, or venerated ancestors are said to originate, be enthroned or live. Boy, so close, yet so far away from what the Bible actually says is heaven. If you've read through the Bible, then you would know that there's sometimes the Bible says heavens, plural. Sometimes it says heaven, singular. Most of the time that the Bible uses the word in plural form, it's referring to what we would call our universe, the stars, even the clouds, our atmosphere. Not every time, but most of the time, that's what it's referring to. And then when we see a singular form of heaven, most of the time, it's referring to the place where God dwells, the operating center, if you will, of God's activity. Again, that's not always the case. In fact, we're going to see some exceptions here. So let's dig in to this concept of heaven. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 1 in verse 9. Now, what is going on here in Acts chapter 1? Well, Jesus has already lived in his ministry here on the earth. In fact, he's already been crucified for our sins. He's already risen from the dead. And he's walked the earth after his resurrection, and he's talked with his disciples, and he has appeared to so many people. And here in Acts chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, the Bible says this, "And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, if you're taking notes with us, here's the first point when we're asking heaven, can this be real? Is this that Jesus was lifted up into heaven? You say, well, Jonathan, why is that important that Jesus was lifted up into heaven? Because Jesus is the object of our faith. In fact, he's much more than that. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we can't say, well, I believe that Jesus was real. I believe that he was a historical person, that he lived and died. I believe that he's the Son of God, that he was crucified, that he rose again. We can't say those things and then say we don't believe that heaven is real. You see, these two things go hand in hand. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that this life of Jesus has changed the world, has changed our lives as we know it. Then we also believe that he ascended into heaven. We believe that heaven is real just as Jesus is real. Oh, but Jonathan, I can't see it, right? And there were people who could see Jesus. Yet even Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't see, yet they still believe." In fact, I'm always curious by people who don't believe something because they don't see. What about love? Do you see that? Or do you just believe that love is real? Well, at some point, I tasted and I knew that there was a thing of love. Maybe I've never experienced it to the fullness that other people have experienced it. Yet, what verse did we start off with this morning? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Again, God has given us an opportunity upon this earth through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to taste and know of his goodness, to get a glimpse of what is to come in heaven. What about COVID-19? What about this coronavirus? Is it real? Well, Jonathan, the mayor was here telling us how there's 7 cases in Hayes County. It has to be real. I understand that. I believe it's real too. I mean, we've seen on the news all about the COVID virus. 24 hours a day, nonstop. Our phones are texting us at night about the virus. It seems like it never ends, right? But how did this begin? We started off a few months ago reading about this and seeing news stories about it over in China, right? And at first, there was no real change to our nation. There was no real change to any of this activity that we go on day to day. Then it became personal. Right? Then people in the United States started dying. Whoa, but I still haven't seen it personally. I've not met anybody that has the coronavirus right now. I've seen them on TV. I've heard of actors that have the virus. But my life has been radically altered because of the coronavirus. Your life has been radically altered because of it. Listen, we don't have to see to believe. What if heaven took us in the same way that this coronavirus has taken our nation? And what if our lives were altered drastically because of what we believed to be real, even though we weren't seeing it right now with our eyes? I mean, how incredible would this be if we understood the reality of it and allowed it to change our lives? Our families, the way we interact with people in this world. Well, let's keep digging in. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, in verse 1, Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Can we just let that verse just kind of settle on our hearts for a minute? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I can't imagine a better memory verse for this day and age than John chapter 14 and verse 1. I don't know what the condition of your heart has been this week, but hear these words. Hear these words from the Holy Spirit. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I love this. How did Jesus address hearts that were troubled? He addressed those troubled hearts with heaven, to talk to them about heaven, to talk to them about what our future holds. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to get you so that you can be where I am also. So it brings us to our second point here, that Jesus prepares a place for us in heaven. And it's important to put these two points together because Jesus is preparing a place for us where he went. Now, where do we find out that he went? He went to heaven. So he's preparing a place for us in heaven. Now, Jesus is leaning on a Jewish traditional wedding when he tells us this passage here in John chapter 14. The Jewish people in Jesus' day got married in a slightly different way than we do today. In fact, it would start off with a legal agreement, a binding agreement that couldn't be broken between a man and a woman, between their two families. We've seen the example of this with Joseph and Mary in the Christmas story, where it says of Joseph and Mary that they were betrothed together. They weren't married yet, but legally they were bound together. And so Joseph was going to have to divorce Mary even though they weren't even married yet because they had made this legal agreement together. Now, in the same way, when we follow Christ, we enter into this covenant, legal agreement with Jesus Christ. We give our lives to Jesus, and he saves us. The Bible calls that our justification. And we are freed in that moment from the penalty of sin. We're agreed together in this covenant of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But what happens in the marriage? They have this betrothal together. Then what happens next? The husband leaves, and he goes to prepare a place for his bride, for the family. And he begins working on that room and working on that house. What does the bride do? Because we are the bride of Christ. The bride begins working on how to be the best bride possible. What it looks like to be married to a spouse, and she is training. Church, this is where we are in the Christian life. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing a place to come and take us to be with him, and we are preparing here with walking with Jesus, learning how to be the bride of Christ, learning how his love changes us. What does this mean for our future? That there is coming a time, church, where Jesus will no longer just reside in heaven preparing a place for us, but he's coming for his bride. Right? And there was a time in the marriage where the groom was finished with the house, and he would come, and sometimes the bride wouldn't even know when he was going to come. He would come, and he would take the bride, and they would go, and they would be married. And there was a celebration. An incredible celebration of the marriage. Church, that time is coming for us when Jesus is going to come. There's going to be a wedding between us and Jesus Christ. And what a day of celebration that's going to be. Listen, God created you because he wants to be in a relationship with you. Look at these words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Now, I know some of you are sitting there on your couch right now. You're in your pajamas, and you're telling me, Jonathan, how do I know that he's preparing a place for me and not just for other people? Well, look here in verse 4. Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Oh, I love Thomas. Thank you, Thomas, for asking this question. Here in verse 6, Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here's the third thing that we know about heaven. Jesus is the way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Listen, there is a strand of thought that is going around in our world being propped up by people like Oprah Winfrey that says, oh no, God is on top of this mountain and all the roads of the world lead to heaven and they lead to God. Listen, church, that's not what the Bible says. It's not even close to what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is the way to get to heaven. When Jesus called his original disciples, what did he tell them? He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And they followed Jesus because they believed in him. They believed that he was the promised one that had been foretold since the foundations of the earth were laid. And in following Jesus, Jesus demonstrated to them that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. And he demonstrated love for all of us by dying on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sin upon that cross. And again, he showed his power by rising from the dead. Now today, in the same way as the disciples, we follow Jesus by believing that he is the Son of God, crucified, risen, ascended into heaven. We believe these things and we follow him. You know, as most of you know, my son just got his license to drive on March 1st. And I tell you, it's been a life changer for our family. Man, we need to go to the store before the coronavirus. Ethan, we're out of butter. Why don't you run to the store? And he loves doing it. He doesn't know yet that that's miserable to have to do those things. He's jumping in there. He's doing it. When our daughters have something that they have to be at, Ethan, can you take them? And he loves to do it. I'm just praying that this lasts for a really long time. It's been an amazing change for Elizabeth and I. Of course, our insurance skyrocketed, but that's another sermon all in itself right there that we'll never talk about. In fact, let's never mention this ever again. Last week, as you know, I wasn't able to join you here at the church, and I'm so grateful for Brandon who preached for me. He did such a fantastic job. I loved his insight into Revelation 17 and 18. But my family and I was supposed to be in Honduras, and of course, our Honduran mission trip got canceled. And so before it was canceled, we had decided to go to the coast and take a few days as a family for spring break before I would be gone, my daughter and I, to Honduras for the week. And so Ethan was going to drive as well because we have a big family, and he was going to follow me all the way to the coast. Dad, I've never been to the coast. How do I get there? Son, just follow me. Just follow me. Okay, I'm going to follow you. But as sure as you pull out into the roads, what happens? Other cars pull in between me and my son as he's following me. Ethan, this is going to happen. Don't worry. When something gets in between you and I, you can pass them. I'm not going to go too fast. Pass them and then get to where you can see me again and just be behind me and following me. And sure enough, as we go down the road, there's a red light that I make it through, and Ethan has to stop because he's a good and safe driver. And keep that up, son. He's going to stop at the red light. And so we're separated for this little time being, and I've got to pull over, and I've got to wait. Ethan, don't panic there. Just wait for me. You're going to go through the light, and then we're going to be right back together again. And you start to name it. There are so many things that come in as distractions. In fact, boredom is one of those. As you get into these long, straight South Texas roads and you're just looking around at nothing around you, boredom gets in. Ethan, look at me and follow me. You know, when we believe in Jesus, we follow him. And of course, there are things that get in our way daily of following him. That's why we follow him in the Bible. It's continually present tense, right? It's not, oh, I chose to follow him and now the rest of my life is set. No, we follow him. We wake up today and we rekindle our relationship with Jesus and following him in the Word of God. We rekindle it as we worship together as a church. We rekindle and follow Jesus when we get down on our knees and we pray and we seek the Lord. This is vital for us. You know, we have this legal agreement, this covenant with Jesus at our salvation that secures our place in heaven. But a lot of times we don't feel the assurance of heaven because we've done a bad job in following Jesus. Because we've taken our eyes off of who he is. Allowed boredom to set in or allowed distractions to cause us to look to the right or to the left. Oh, how we need to keep our eyes fastened on him. Jesus says, I am the way. So following him is the only way to get to heaven. He says, I am the truth. Listen, Jesus is the only truth. This is the fountain where truth springs forth from. Again, in our world today, people are wanting to say, oh no, I have my truth and you have your truth and you follow what you want to follow and I'm going to follow what I want to follow. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we have one truth in Jesus. And listen, church, it's only that truth that sets us free from the lies that trap us. From the distractions when we're following Jesus, we think, oh, this looks good. No, it's only looking back at Jesus and his truth that sets us free from those distractions. Jesus says, I am the life. It's only in him that we have life. real life, life that teems up within us as a fountain of life. Let's keep digging in. If you have your Bibles, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 11. Solomon says this, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He's put eternity into your heart. He's put it into my heart. Look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 to see how this eternity in our heart plays out. You see, Paul says this, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And even right here in this verse, right, he refers to our body as a tent. What we know in this life is just temporary, right? But he says, in heaven, we have a building from God. So what he's saying is that we weren't created for this life, for breathing and sleeping and eating and going to work. We were created for an eternity with God. We were created for heaven. He says, that is the building. He says, right now, we live in this tent, but we were made for a house not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. Look in verse 2. For in this tent, in our body, we groan, longing to be put in our heavenly dwelling. That's what Solomon was saying, right? That we, God has put eternity in our hearts. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent in our body, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul is saying, I long for this so much. I long for what is mortal to just be swallowed up by the life that is mine in Jesus Christ. Here in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Another way Paul's going to tell us that in Ephesians is that the Spirit is a deposit in our heart so that in our faith we are secure that heaven is our home. Again, security is different than assurance. We lose assurance when we are not good at following. But when we see the truth, we know here, it says in verse 5, the Spirit is a guarantee for eternity in our hearts. In verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We are always of good courage. In the middle of a coronavirus pandemic, we are always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't care that I can't see heaven right now. Right now, I know I'm away from my true home, and I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. In verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We make it our aim to please him. Listen, I want you to write down this last point, that God has set eternity in our hearts. We long for him. You might be sitting there this morning and realizing that you've had this longing in your heart, in your life, within you, but you still haven't figured out what that is yet in your life. It's a longing that God has placed in you for him, for heaven, for your true home. It's a longing for eternity, to be in relationship with God, to let this mortal life be swallowed up by the life that is found only in Christ Jesus, only in our heavenly dwelling. Can this be real? Heaven. I believe. Oh, I'm excited to see what God will do in our lives as we study this topic over the next 7 weeks. Father, thank you for this time that we've had this morning. Lord, thank you for your love for us in Christ Jesus, that you wouldn't abandon us here on this earth, but that you would come for us. You would take our place on the cross and die for our sins. You would be risen from the dead to give us life, and you would ascend into heaven, Father, to secure our place, to prepare a place for us, to call us into that place that we've been longing for our whole lives. Lord, what great hope for us today. God, embed this hope deep down within us that our lives could reflect it day after day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.